Good morning. This month, we're going to be looking at discipleship. We're going to be breaking down what a true disciple looks like. I think we very much so need to be reminded from time to time what a true disciple looks like. Even I do. Because sometimes we do get caught up in life, and we get busy with not only work, school, but family as well. And we get so caught up, and I, for one, this has been a busy few months for me as well. Trying to clean out one house and trying to move stuff up, and on top of that, looking for a house up here, and many other things that have been going on. And sometimes we let it slip, we forget what a true disciple looks like. And so when we think about a disciple is one who will serve God fully, not partially, not part-time, but full-time. You know, when we think about vehicles, those engines are continually running when we are driving, and we push them to their limits, and eventually what happens to these engines? They fall apart. They need maintenance, don't they? You know, you need to change the oil. You need to fix whatever's wrong, changing oil, putting new parts to the engine. And one day you will need a new car, absolutely. Eventually you'll need a new engine. And so when we look at engines, they eventually will be replaced. But before then, they need maintenance. As a disciple, sometimes we can allow that fire to dwindle down to almost nothing. That fire that was burning bright, burning hot for the Lord, can be put out. And if we are not doing daily maintenance, if we are not checking and watching ourselves daily, and we're not doing as the Lord has commanded and pursuing Him daily, that fire will dwindle out, and we will find ourselves serving sin once again, serving the world, falling back into the old life of sin. And so we must understand how to spark that fire once again. And it all begins with desire. Desire is what we need. If we desire the world, guess what? We're going to serve the world. We're going to pursue what we want, what not the Lord wants. But if our desire is to serve God, if our desire is to pursue Him, that's what we're going to be doing. And so when we look at our main text here in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, so here He is speaking to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Once again, He's talking to His disciples. In the next word, if anyone desires to come after Me. Once again, if His disciples did not desire to go after Him, to pursue Him, they would have walked away at that point. They would have said, I'm done. I want nothing more to do with this. I have a job to attend to. I have a family to attend to. I have other things that I want to do. And many do so. Many lose that desire for the Lord. Going on, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That desire is so important. Because if they desire the world, they're going to join the world. They're going to do what the world's doing. They're going to give their life to it. But at the same time, they are losing their soul. That fire is being put out. And they're going to lose their souls one day when they stand before Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ. There are three things that a disciple must do. One, we must deny oneself, reject oneself. That is to be put off. No longer am I that old person. Deny that old person. Take up his cross. Take up your cross. That's a daily task. That's not a once a week, twice a week, once a month, twice a month. That's a daily thing we are to be doing. To take up his cross. To take up our cross and follow him. Follow me. That's the third thing we must do. When we have done the first two things, we will follow Christ to the very ends, won't we? If we can't do these three things that have been placed before us and been placed before the disciples at this time, that fire will no longer be for the Lord. That fire will belong to someone or something else. In Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 12, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 12, it says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." This time Judah had sinned, disobeyed God. Their desire no longer was for God. It was for idols. It was for other sin. And punishment was coming to them. Another nation would come in and take them captive, would destroy where they were and take them far away from it. But here, once again, through prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, even the minor prophets, yes, God would bring punishment, would pour out his wrath, but for the future, he would show mercy. And here, God is telling them, "I will bring you back." There will be a time when they will seek after him. There will be a time they do desire God again. And that God would bring them back from where they are held captive. But we see for disciples who desire, they will also seek him. They will seek him. And they will find him. When we sought the truth, when we sought after God, we found him, didn't we? When one seeks the truth and seeks God, they will find him through his word and hopefully through someone who is willing to sit and teach and to study with them and show them. We look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was searching. He was reading Isaiah 53. And here comes Philip, an apostle, comes and runs to the carriage. Doesn't walk. He runs to the carriage. He saw a man who was seeking. And Philip showed him the truth, taught him the truth. And that day, the Ethiopian eunuch was immersed for the remission of sins and raised up out of that water, walking in newness of life. And then he was on his way back to Ethiopia, where I would say he shared with them the good news of what this passage meant. Philip, Paul, Peter, all of them, all 12 of these apostles had that desire, had that fire burning bright. They pursued God every day. They also went out teaching and preaching to all. Their main priority through life, through their life, was to seek first the kingdom of God, as we see in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The context here. Why worry? Why worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink? God provides for the animals. He provides for the vegetation, the plants throughout the world. Are we not of more value than they? Absolutely we are. For those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what? We're going to be taken care of. We're going to be provided with what we need. God should be our entire life, our first and only priority, to serve Him, to pursue Him, to build that fire for Him. Once again, if that desire is not there, we won't be doing these things. So many, and I have met so many Christians who have lost that desire. They're pursuing ungodly things, sinful things. It's sad. When I was probably about this tall, I remember the youth group at my old home congregation. It was huge. And the day I was immersed for the remission of sins, from then on, I continued forth. And then after that, many of them would come forth, would give their life to Christ. But I was thinking about this. You know how many of us are left that are faithful from that group from years ago? One. Many of them have allowed sin to become ruler in their lives. They are living life as they want to, not as God wants them to. And it's sad when things like that happen, and it does all the time. These disciples lose that fire. They get caught up into other things, and they are not pursuing Christ daily as we should. They come and they sit in pews. They check off the boxes, and then they go back to their life. Daily, we must pursue Christ. It's a job. It's something we are called to do. I often tell people as a preacher, I have few full-time jobs. One as a preacher, two as a husband, three as a son, and for many, a father. You have full-time jobs. You have multiple full-time jobs you have to take care of. But the first and most important full-time job you must make sure you are doing is living a life that glorifies God, that you are pursuing God daily. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "For be holy, for I am holy." Do you think this is just a one-and-done thing they are to do? Or do you think they are to gird up their loins, be sober, rest their hope fully upon the grace and upon Christ Jesus as obedient children? This is a daily thing. If we are not pursuing Him daily, and that means keeping our heads in the Word of God and having a prayer life, guess what? Satan's waiting, and he's going to pounce on you like a lion and devour you, as Peter would cover. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Satan is waiting for the armor to break so he can come on in and make himself at home. And he has done that so many times in so many Christians' lives. And you can tell by how they live, by what their focus is on. It's not on God. It's not on living for Him. That fire, Satan will put out. We look at some of Christ's teachings. Once again, let your light shine before men. Are we to put a basket over it to hide that light? No. As salt of the earth, if that salt loses its taste, guess what happens? It becomes useless, doesn't it? Once again, we cannot lose that fire for God. We must continually grow, daily grow closer to Him. And the closer we are to God, the stronger we are, the stronger that fire is, the harder it is to put out. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. If he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Those who continue in it. This is not just a one and done thing. This is a daily thing. We are called to not only be hearers, but be doers. Growing up in a church, you heard sermons, and I have heard some great preachers over the years. But as a young Christian, you know, I would leave, and a few days later, I couldn't remember what the preacher preached on. Once again, I understand our attention spans have shrunk by then as well. I mean, attention spans now, they're saying if you don't catch people's attention within seconds, you're not going to keep their attention. But once again, we are called to be doers. When we study the Word, when we remain in His Word daily, we are to take what we have been told and apply it. Action. God calls for action. Once again, when an engine dies in a vehicle, that car is useless. There's nothing more you can do with it until you get a new engine or fix the engine. As a Christian, we're useless if we are not being doers. God has not called disciples to only be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. Imagine after Christ ascended back into heaven, if his apostles said, you know what? He's gone. We're going to go back to our old lives and we're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to pursue this any longer. Nothing would have been done. The church would have not been established. There would have still been many souls lost. Paul, when he came to the knowledge of truth, and he was immersed for the remission of his sins, he didn't hesitate. He started. He went into a synagogue and started preaching Christ. And he would go off to the Gentiles to preach Christ. Paul, among many other apostles, were workers. Paul planted many churches throughout many regions with Barnabas and other helpers. Young Timothy would be pulled and would be under Paul as a student. Paul would be his mentor. And Timothy would be sent off to minister. Titus would be sent off to minister. Once again, are we doing the work? Are we not only hearing and just reading through the Bible, are we doing? Told the young men who helped me during the gospel revival, be Jesus freaks. You ever heard that term, Jesus freak? The world uses this name as an insult, but really it's not an insult. I think it should build us up. I think it should encourage us to continue forth. A Jesus freak is someone who makes Christ his entire life, entire purpose for being here. Who talks about Christ, who preaches it, but not only just talks and teaches, but lives it as well. It's all about Christ. It's Christ or bust is what it's all about. I told these young men, be a Jesus freak. Let people see who Christ is through your words and through your actions. It's so important. Because we know Paul lived that life. Losing your life for Christ, it's worth it. It really is. And it's not just losing your life in a physical sense, but people lose family, friends. I mean, you can keep going. Jobs. It's possible. Is Christ worth it? Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This was Paul's mindset. We are absent from the Lord. We are here, and he's in heaven at the right hand side of his Father, by his Father's side. We should have that desire to be with our Lord. But as Paul would continue with the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We know Paul was arrested. We know Paul was heading to Rome to stand before Caesar. But in between of Caesar and where he first got arrested, he would do and continue the work that he has been called to do as a disciple, as an apostle. Paul would write letters to these churches reminding them of these things. Of course, Paul here in Philippians understands that he's going to be delivered. He was told when he was first arrested, you're going to get to Rome. God promised him you would get to Rome. And so Paul understood that his deliverance would happen. But he does, and he is torn between the two. He desires to be with God. Of course, we should all desire to be with God in heaven, and many do. But as we are here, breathing, living, we have work to do as disciples. We are not here, we were not placed here to just be hearers, but to be doers. And so when we look at discipleship, it is more than just being a hearer. It's about being a doer. Those who deny oneself, take up their cross, and follow him daily. Daily, they pursue Christ. Daily, they look and do the work that they have been called to do. We go all the way back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's not just for the apostles. It's for the disciples that they would bring and who would come and believe in Christ and were repented and had been baptized. We see that later on. 3,000 souls that day were added after Peter had preached a powerful sermon. The disciples would continue forth as they were scattered from the great persecution. They would continue preaching and teaching and doing the work they had been commanded. But we see the early church there in Acts 2, 40 through 47, the blueprint of the church and what they were doing. They were not just hearers, they were doers. They had denied themselves, denied the old self. They have taken up the cross and they had followed Christ daily. Even the ones, as we see in many examples through Acts, Peter and them who... Paul and them who were thrown into prison, they were singing hymns. Even in a terrible situation, they were singing hymns, praises to God, glorifying God. And through their actions, the Philippian jailer would find Christ and would give his life to Christ. And not just him, but his entire household. Has your engine stopped running? Has your fire burned out? And I can understand life beats down, being rejected many times, especially trying to do what's right and being rejected. It happens to many, but we see the apostles and how they deal with it. They wiped off the dust and kept moving forward. They didn't allow one rejection or many rejections keep them. Jeremiah never converted one soul, but he continued forward, doing the work that God had called him to do. And the apostles continued forth. You never know who is watching. We can save souls not only through teaching and preaching, but through our actions, how we live. Once again, has that engine stopped running? Has that fire burnt out? And understand, if you're not a Christian, you cannot be a disciple as well. You do not have that hope, that peace, that salvation. If you're not a Christian, I pray and hope that this day, and as we go through this series, you learn what a disciple is and that you want to become a disciple of Christ. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word that has been preached to you, Romans 10:17. Then you must believe that word that has been preached to you, John 3:16. And then you must repent, change one's mind, change your life, Acts 3:19. Once again, going back to our main text, deny oneself. Have nothing more to do with that old self. You want a new life, a life free from sin. It all starts with repentance. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. Christ told his followers, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't, guess what? It's going to be bad. He's going to reject you. He's not going to confess you before the Father. And so we must confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. You must be baptized for the remission of sins. As you see there, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:26-27, and so forth and so on. That's the only way to make contact with the blood of Christ. The only way to have your sins washed away. But it doesn't stop there. Once you become a disciple, the work begins. You must remain faithful, doing what has been handed down to you. But if you are a Christian, and that engine has stopped, that fire has went out, now's the time to renew that engine, to renew that fire, to come forth, repent of your sins, and to renew your life with Christ, to renew your walk with Him, and to continue forth as a good soldier of Christ. So if you're here this morning, you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.